Oh, yeah, that's what I was going to say. While you turn there to Ephesians chapter 6, is today's Reformation Day, which actually goes along with what I was saying, because, you know, sometimes in the past, the world is within the church is falling into traditionalism, where they just simply follow things because that's just the thing to do. And there's been times in history where the reality of the Christian faith was lost. And you know, you've got churches and things that have, that sort of manipulated people through different ways. And today, I guess, is the anniversary of when Martin Luther actually took the 95 Theses and pinned it to the walls of Wittenberg. And what an incredible thing, you know, because if you guys are familiar with it at all, it's like, you know, Luther was just such a devout man. I mean, he really wanted to know God, but he somehow didn't. He was just into the whole ritualistic thing. And he wanted to know him so much that he became a monk. And he really was mean to himself. He was so hard on himself, but still didn't know God in many ways. And then when he actually moved towards making steps to go to Rome on a trip, when he got to Rome, he realized that there was so much corruption. And not only that, but when he was living in the different places where he was living, he realized that they were charging people for the forgiveness of sins of God. Think about it. People were charging people to say, give me money and I will pray for your ancestors so they will come out of purgatory. And St. Peter's Basilica was built on that. I know if you've ever been there, you see it cost a lot of money. And what a wonderful thing to have somebody like Luther, and in England have someone like Wycliffe and Tyndale who say, I want to get this book in the hands of people, common people. And both of them made the statements, if God spare me, to a priest, they said, if God spare me, I will cause the little boy that pushes the plow to know more than scriptures than you do. Why? Because he knew the Bible sets people free. What a wonderful thing. And it's a great thing to remember today. We remember Memorial Day, where all these things we remember. But what about a day when a man dared to say, these things are wrong and we have to stand up against them? And it created a war where he was threatened and they tried to kill him. But nevertheless, it was a loose cannon. Like Paul says, the word of God runs swiftly. And he made the word of God run swiftly. And you know, I mean, it has changed the world. And thanks to that, do we have Bibles in our own language rather than a language that is dead. So what a wonderful day. So Ephesians chapter 6 says, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father, we pray that you would take these words and that you will actually speak deep into our hearts and our souls, Lord. We want to be like the woman at the well that said, Lord, give me some of this water so I will never thirst again. We love you, Lord, and we need to be educated by you who made everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting that we're talking about the wiles of the devil in connection with the Reformation Day, because it was Luther that had these incredible bouts with the devil where he would just be completely tormented and fearful of his salvation, just went through so many attacks. And we have looked at them. We've looked, today we come to the conclusion of these, but we looked at the fact that the devil, one of his tactics is to bring heresy to the church. Another tactic is cults outside of the church. Another one is counterfeits. Another one is overwatchfulness, introspection. Another one is philosophy. And how, I mean, it's amazing how everybody's a philosopher. And that is a tactic that he uses. The other one is knowledge puffing us up, making us proud. The other one is making faith and experience, separating the two. Then the other one was physical, psychological, and spiritual, sort of merging the three. Another one was assurance of salvation, quenching the work of God, of His Spirit within our lives was another one. Temptation and sin, discouragement, and worry and anxiety, self, the true enemy, like it was named when Paul taught it, and I myself, but the enemy within. And then today we come to look at one which is probably one of the ones that people like to hear the least, particularly in an island like this, which is today we went to look at the tactic of the devil in introducing worldliness into our lives. And the main trouble with worldliness is that in and of itself, it pertains to things which are not sinful. This is the problem with worldliness. That you can look at a person, and a person can be very worldly, and they can look at you and say, but I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong. And it is that condition in which we allow things which are legitimate and right to play too big a part and have too big a place in our life and experience as Christians. So it's that thing where, you know, it's legitimate, it's okay, but all of a sudden we put so much emphasis in this thing in our life that it becomes a real problem to our life. And because of this, because if it's not overly sinful, because of this, the devil is able to have a ball with this thing. Because at the end of the day, who can judge me for this thing that I'm doing? And Jesus spoke about worldliness very often, and we're going to look at a lot of Bible, so if you have a pen and paper, write these down, because we cannot turn to all of them. And Jesus, in Matthew 13:22, says, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful." They asked Rockefeller, "How much money does a man need to be happy?" And Rockefeller just said, "Just a little bit more." It's always about a little bit more. I've been cured of nice cars. I drove Lizzie and Werner's SL 500. And I loved that thing so much that I thought, I will never have the car that I like, because this I will never be able to afford a $130,000 car. But even in that car, I was already looking at the nicer ones. Which one is sort of, and you guys know that here on the boat, when you go out, I go on my 3 meter, 2 meter dinghy, you know, just with a 2.5 motor horsepower motor, I go into the sea, and there's always a boat that's bigger. But you know what? It doesn't matter which boat you are on, there's always one that's just a little bit better or a little bit bigger. But not only the desire for riches, but then also the not just that, but the cares of this world, the worries. There are people that are never able to look up to heaven because they are so worried with the cares of this world. And Jesus before the cross in Luke 21:34 says, "But take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing." Well, you can see how it weighs down. Drunkenness, and we can see how drunken people cannot think clearly. But, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Think about this. Jesus puts drunkenness with the cares of this life side by side. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. Because I can be so indignant against one thing, and then sort of pacify another thing. And he is talking about the ultimate end of history, so he exhorts his followers to be careful. You must take heed. Take heed to yourself. You must never allow not only carousing but or drunkenness, but the cares of this world. And if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, you will see another warning, not through Jesus, but through the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul. It says, In verses 14 through 18, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Almighty. And here it is obvious that the Bible is exhorting towards a balanced separation from the world. I say balance because you see how the devil tempted Luther into when he wants to seek the Lord and he becomes a monk. So he separates himself from the world. And like Ramon Llull here on the island, he separated himself to a mountain. And finally, the Lord said to him, I didn't call you to get out of the world. I called you to take the gospel into the world. But here the Corinthians, they had merged into the society in such a way that you could no longer distinguish between a Christian and a non-Christian. They were essentially the same thing. And worldliness had crept into the church. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul puts it like this, to the church of God that's in Corinth, it was okay for the church of God to be in Corinth, but not okay for Corinth to be in the church of God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So here he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is money bad? No. There's nothing wrong with money. It's when people love it and they'll step over anybody and they takes... And you know, it takes the priority. And it's so difficult because a man can say, well, I've got to make a living. And while they're trying to make a living and they're following money, they forget all about God. And not only that, but how many people do we see that just in the natural ruin their families by just pursuing money? But see, they can justify it in themselves. They can say, but it's not wrong to provide for my family, which it isn't. Please, hard work is part of Christian life. But not when it begins to take over and have dominion over the person where it quenches spiritual life. The warnings and exhortations were necessary in the early church. And godliness, it says, with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and is sure that we can take nothing into the world. And I love Paul's theology. So simple. You came naked and you will leave naked. You will not take anything with you, not even your gold tooth. And some people might even go in there and try to take it. You know what I mean? But there's nothing you take with you. And there's something about when we deal with someone having died that we realize that they took nothing. They asked, how much did the old man leave behind at a funeral? And one of them replied, all of it. The reality that we came naked and we will leave naked. But the most famous warning is found in 2 Timothy 4:10, where it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. And here you have this man that forsakes the ministry, forsakes the work of God. And Paul, being able to discern the attitude and the reason why he did it, he says, this man, in reality, he's left the mission field because he loves this present world. It was worldliness. Isn't that interesting? Outwardly, it can look so good. I can just see Demas. Paul, I'm going to Thessaloniki. I want to plug into the church there. I don't like Athens. The people are rude in Athens. We all know that, right? We were just there. But Thessaloniki, there's shopping there, and there's all that stuff there. And, you know, I'm not going for those reasons. I'm going there because I really want to serve the Lord in the church of Thessaloniki. And Paul cuts right through that and says, having loved this present world. Isn't that crazy? How there wasn't anything wrong with going to Thessaloniki. It was the reason for going to Thessaloniki that was the problem. And another striking warning is in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I cannot read this verse without thinking of Julian and Alex, and particularly Alex, because I remember reading that verse one day, and she says, but the Lord, the world is beautiful. I love looking at the sea. I love looking at the stars. I love looking at the trees. And I said to her, but it's not talking about creation. It's talking about the attitude of this world, the philosophy of this world, the whole thing of conquering one another, of the dominion over one another, of exploiting one another, of what he has, what he does, and all the boasting that comes with man at the expense of God, enjoying everything that God has created, but despising God. And I said, that is what it's talking about. Do not love that about the world. It's not saying not to look at the sea and say, man, what a wonderful thing God has created, or the thundering of the waves and saying, man, the Lord stops them right there. Yes, it is a wonderful thing. But notice the contrast and opposites, and it is clear that it is one of the wiles of the devil against God's people. Now, this shows up not only in the individual person, but it shows up in the church as a corporate thing. If not, there would not be this warning in James. And I want you to turn there with me because this is astonishing. Because we all like to think we're innocent in this, but we're all pretty guilty of this. James 2, 1 through 5. Says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, hey, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there and sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. See, the church in James' time had grown worldly. They were looking at people by the way they dressed and by the way they looked. And I tell you what, guys, I can be so guilty of this. And you know, Loretta, on the other hand, is exactly the opposite of this. And there's every time we go to a large gathering of people, I'm amazed how Loretta comes with these stories about people. And you know, I heard this thing once. He says, there's no such thing as a boring person. There's only poor listeners. And Loretta will come sometimes to the, you know, if we're in a conference or something, we're at a hotel, she'll come and she's like, man, I met this wonderful lady. Do you know she was a missionary in Africa for 30 years? And I'm like, really? And then I find myself having been guilty of actually judging people by outward appearance. And it's a worldliness. Now, this is a bit drastic, but there was a lady, a girl at an airport that was dressed as a punk. You know, completely punk, and her nails were black, and she was reading a magazine, you know, and I was a new Christian. I've been a Christian maybe 5 months or something like that, and I thought what it was the Lord then say, go over and tell her she doesn't have to live that way. And I went up to that girl, I never forget, and with all the love and enthusiasm and even excitement of following the Lord and saying to this lady, to this girl, you know, you don't have to live like this. God loves you. And she looked at me and she says, how do you know I'm not a Christian? You've completely judged me by outward appearance. I immediately just wanted to be swallowed up at the airport. You know, but the church can be guilty of that, putting names in certain chairs and you sit here and you sit there. And James is saying, no worldliness should be in the church. See, the moment the church becomes worldly in her social distinctions, in her way of conducting her affairs, raising funds and similar things, the moment she brings in the worldly idea, she is guilty of worldliness, and that should not be the case. And nothing has stopped the furthering of the gospel more within the Christian church than worldliness within the church and within the individuals within the church. After all, the church is just the gathering of the individuals. Think about it. If there's nothing different in us than them, then why in the world should they want it? Like Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, why put salt on your food if it's not going to give it flavor? And worldliness is a state in which our thinking is governed by the mind and the outlook of the world. And only Christians can be worldly. And the non-Christian can only be worldly. They don't listen to the Word of God, so it's not like they have anybody else to listen to. So in that sense, you can't blame the world for that. It's the Christian that has to examine himself, who influences, who dominates my life. And what the devil does is to see that in the remainder of their lives, they are just still, new Christians are still in the old category, still thinking in old terms. They never grow beyond anything. They just sort of, I've become a Christian, but they never grow into the depths of the things of God. They never change anything. They are living in compartments. Now I go to church, it's Sunday morning. Now it's Monday, I go to work, and I'm a completely different person. And a failure to realize that the whole of our thinking must be Christian, the whole of our outlook must be spiritual. Everything I do must be controlled by my relationship to God. And let me remind you, Christianity is not us doing stuff for God. Christianity is God has grabbed a hold of our life. You can't escape it. I'm sorry, I cannot. Somebody yesterday called me up and said, I've done something wrong. And I thank God for that, because it's when people can say, I've done nothing, they do wrong, and they say, I've done nothing wrong. That is the problem. They have compartments. They can live certain lives and then live certain church lives. But in reality, when the Lord conquers a heart, he's got to be the same whether he's in the closet or whether he's in public. And integrity is to be in public what you are privately, and to be privately what you are in public. And the devil tempts us in that area. Now, how is this seen? How does it manifest itself, this worldliness? Well, first of all, in worldly wisdom and calculation. Instead of being governed by the plain teaching of the Bible, we begin to argue and to reason and to question. Instead of obeying the spiritual leadings which come to us through the Word of God and through the Spirit, we apply our natural minds and outlook to our lives. And I can just see Abraham when the Lord spoke to him and says, I want you to leave Ur. Now, Ur was actually a very intelligent place. They found in Ur, in there in the Middle East, they found a tablet where there was a mathematical problem. Do you realize that just a few years ago, they were still trying to figure out the mathematical problem in Oxford and Cambridge? So please, forget the fact that when you go back so many thousand years, the people were dumber. They were not dumber. It was very prosperous, Ur. And God told them, I want you to leave now. And the guy waited a bit. He wasn't completely obedient right away, but he went. But God didn't tell him where he was going. It wasn't until years later that he says, I'm going to give you this land. I can just see the people of Ur. Where are you going? I don't know. God told me to go. Okay. What's the address? I don't know. How are you going to live? I don't know. Look, the whole nation of Israel exists today, and it hasn't been stopped. Because it was God who spoke them. If you look at it rationally, it shouldn't have happened. But you know the problem? The problem is not that we have to act blindly. The problem is we cannot take God out of the equation, and this world does not have God in the equation. So therefore, they tell their kids, now go to school, and you get a job, and then you get married, and then you have a couple kids, and then you prepare your funeral, and then see you later. You know what I mean? And it's all mapped out, and there's no thought of God in it. Worldly mentality. And that, out of all places, should not be whether in the individual Christian or the church. Everything in this world has been given to us by God and is meant for our use. Everything in this world has been given to us by God, and everything is meant for our enjoyment. Everything is made and created by God. Therefore, obviously, all such things are not only good, but are perfectly legitimate for the Christian man. Take literature. I mean, it's a poor Christian that wouldn't like to read books. Even if they're non-Christian books, they just to read the Shakespeare or something like that. But the reality is that a person can use these things, but it becomes worldliness when we allow things that are perfectly right and legitimate in themselves to take too much of our time, too much of our attention. And I have a list here of stuff. Literature, novels, art, music, games, sports, movies, internet, telephone, magazines. What's wrong with them? Well, you would say, there's nothing wrong with them. Of course I could do this. But my question is, how much time does it steal from your time, from your relationship to God? Because it's so much easier to grab any book except our Bible. Try it. And it becomes worldliness when it swallows up, when it takes too much of our time, too much of our attention, too much of our interest. If my interest in these things becomes central in my life and takes the first place or drives out the spiritual and my concentration on the eternal, then I am guilty of worldliness. If we no longer lift, if our souls no longer lift above to our Heavenly Father because these things are blinding it, then that is worldliness without a doubt. Also, the cares of this world, they are right in themselves. It is right for a husband and a wife to be concerned about well-being of those in the family circle and about food and clothing. But if your life is dominated by them, if you spend all your time with these things, if they are constantly coming between you and your reading of the Word of God, prayer, fellowship with God, then that is worldliness. And the devil exaggerates all these things. And number four, a more obvious form of worldliness is what can appear as love of ease and indolence. Not the enjoyment merely of things given to us by God, but a tendency to live for them and a tendency to make them the main preoccupation of our life. The reality is that Paul said this, as using this world, but not abusing it. We're passing through this world, and the internet, man, use it for the glory of God, but don't abuse it. And think about it. Everything that God has given us is good. What's wrong with atomic power? Is there anything wrong with atomic power? You can use atomic power. But woe to him who abuses atomic power and uses it for the hurt of human beings. What's wrong with money? There's nothing wrong with the note. But woe to the man that uses money for wicked schemes. What's wrong with drugs, medically speaking? But woe to the man who abuses drugs. So we walk through this world as using the world, but not allowing us to abuse the world. It's a big difference. You know what? And the reality is when this begins to happen, a lowering of the tone in our life, the quality of our spiritual life, we become lethargic spiritually. We become cold when we were once hot. We become unmoved. We are in a position of compromise. We are no longer thrilled by the things of the Spirit of God and gripped and moved by them. We are thrilled about the stuff around us. And I just, you know, I can't help but to think of, remember when, what was his name? Sorry, Lore. The guy that came over to speak from Wales. Vickery. John Vickery was here. And I'll never forget him standing here at the pulpit. And he says, whenever you talk to people and your face lights up, that's your God. And you all know what that is, right? It's like you go and, man, if you saw this car, or man, Manchester United, yeah, or Barcelona just did this thing, or and it's like we're just sitting in the car and somebody just mentions the word. It's like we leap. Let's talk about this. And everything, you're invigorated. That's your God. And we have to be really careful, because what we tend to do sometimes is, and you know, and Jesus loves you very much. And then it's like we die within. And that spiritual life quenched. What your face lights up with, that's your God. And you know what? When we get worldly, we've lost our first love. Guys, let us go back to a place where we love Jesus Christ above anything and everything. Like that worship leader's parents said to him, they said, don't worship Jesus first. And the kid just looked at him like, what do you mean? You mean second, third? He said, no, worship Jesus only. And I believe that it would be a good place today for all of us to examine ourselves. Where are we in that thermometer? Not to condemn you, but to simply say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. But let's get back to you and me for eternity. You've lost your first love, it says. Now, how do you avoid worldliness? Now, this is the very tricky thing. How do we avoid worldliness? Because the temptation is, well, don't do that. And if you don't do this, then you won't be worldly. That is not the way to avoid worldliness. The way to avoid worldliness is to pay attention and remind ourselves of the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Because this is when, not Loretta, she doesn't like surprises. But if I said to Thomas and Ute, I'm paying for you for a one-year cruise around the world. You don't need clothes. Yeah, everything will be provided for you. You don't need food. You don't need money. You don't need anything. Man, they begin that hope. They wouldn't care whether their flat was taken or not taken. They wouldn't care whether they were. They wouldn't care about anything. Their thing would be like their mind would be on what they were gonna do. And in the same way, Galatians says that God gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and to whom we belong forever and ever. We realize that our citizenship is actually in heaven. And it's so interesting that people love to hear great words like this in funerals, but I don't think they belong to funerals. I think they belong for the day-to-day Christian. Our citizenship is in heaven. Think of this. Oh, think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Of breathing a new air and finding it celestial air. Of feeling invigorated. I mean, think about it. When our bodies become less and less, my knees are beginning to hurt when I walk, you know. Of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Of passing from storm and tempest and to an unbroken calm. Of walking up and finding yourself home. The Christian realm is a realm that belongs to the realm of God, the kingdom of God. So if you remind yourself of the great privilege that we have of going to be with Jesus, of knowing Jesus, of the fact that eternal life has been given to us, then all of a sudden, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. It fades away as we get our eyes on Jesus. It's not about don't do this thing. It's about look to him and look at the hope. And all of a sudden we say, oh, I don't really need this thing. I don't really need that thing. Man, if I was moving into a new house, I'd be throwing stuff away. Loretta probably doesn't believe that, but I would be. You want to start fresh, don't you? There's a new hope. Another way is by reminding ourselves that God has not just called us to be to deliver us from hell, so to speak, but he's actually wants to redeem us from this present world. The Bible speaks clearly. The god of this world is the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. People say, if there's a God, how come so much bad happens? Well, the reality is because the devil is the one in charge on the earth to some degree. And that's going to be stripped from him. But to be a Christian is to be delivered of this present evil world. Like Pastor Chuck always says, it takes a live fish to go against the current. Any dead fish goes with the current. And I love going to Scotland. I mean, in Paul's wedding, it was amazing to watch the salmon jump. And they just go, and they just pop up and they fall upon a rock and they just sort of hit and then just even jump a bit further and relentless and just going against the current because they're alive. If it was a dead salmon, it would just be washed away. And the Christian is a person that actually moves against the current. He knows that he hasn't been redeemed just from hell, but actually from this world. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the flesh. We've been translated into a different. In 1 John 3:3, it says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the question is, you're walking through this world, use the world, but don't abuse it. You have a nice house? Enjoy it. But realize it's not permanent. In a sense, your house is sort of like a hotel room that you spend the night at, and then you get up in the morning and you pay and you walk on. In a sense, in the light of eternity, a nice house on this world doesn't mean that I don't want a nice house and I wouldn't enjoy a nice house. But the reality is that it's temporary wherever you're living. It's temporary. The Christian is a pilgrim. We do not belong here, and this world is, in a sense, Vanity Fair. We do not build permanent here. We keep moving. Keep your eye on the ultimate destiny. Remind yourself. Never forget where you are going and who you are and the family you belong to. And when John Bunyan was in prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Incredible. What an incredible statement of faith he made there. And Christian, what does he say? They asked him, hey, where do you come from? And he says, oh, I come from the land of destruction. Where are you going? I'm going to the city of God. From prison, was able to enjoy eternity, knowing that it was temporary. I come from the land of destruction, and I'm heading to the city of God. There are many other problems, difficulties, or tactics. Another one that comes close to this is whenever people help one another, people in sin, and then they find themselves in a big sin, a guy and a girl the guy feels sympathetic for the girl and he says, oh man, I really need to counsel this person. And next thing you know, they are in an affair, worldliness. Trying to be sympathetic in some areas can actually lead us to trouble. So let me ask you a question, because to be honest, for me, this is the one that hits home the most. You know why? Because we live in Mallorca. All of Mallorca is about this. And we pray for the persecuted church in China. We pray for our Iranian friends in Iran. And they're struggling. It's illegal for them to practice their Christian faith. But I'll tell you what, I believe many times that they need to be praying for us. Because when there's persecution, there's a sense that the faith shoots forth. But when there's ease, I believe the downfall of the Roman Catholic Church is when Constantine made it legal. While it was illegal, while they were being persecuted, the church was thriving. It's the moment that money, power, ego got in the way that all of a sudden that ease developed into worldliness. But you know what? There, but for the grace of God, go I. The reality is that we're all susceptible to this. And it's okay for Raphael to live in Mallorca, But woe if Majorca, the love of Majorca, begins to live in Raphael. The same words, the same lingo, the all that stuff that goes with it. Who's got what? Who's with whom? It's a small island. And we have to be really careful that we don't let the love of this world, because we are called to bring hope into this world, but we're not going to bring it if we are worldly and we've lost that hope. We're supposed to bring truth into this world, not if it's quenched within our hearts. And if we are going to make any sort of difference, we're going to have to obey Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And I'm closing with this. In case Hebrews 12, says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Can't you see the temporary aspect of Jesus' life? The permanent looking at sitting down at the right hand of the Father? Can't you see the exhortation? Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares. Have you noticed the contrast between sin and weight? There are some things that are just blatantly wrong. But there are some stuff in your life and my life that are okay, but they're getting in the way. They're getting in the way of you walking with Jesus how it should be. And it takes honest look within ourselves. And he's done so much. And he's given us so much. And I'm just like, I sit around and just go, oh Lord, just, I want more of you. I just want to be more intimate with you. But what we need is more of Jesus. Now, if I said I'm going to the extreme hike and people start coming with rucksacks and boot, cowboy boots on and you know, all that stuff, you would just go, where are you going? That's going to be a weight for you. You can't do the extreme hike like that. You got to go light. Bring your gear, your swimming gear. Bring a bag. Bring a drink, but be light. If you're going to go do a marathon, you don't show up in your gear with your rucksack, with your duffel bag, like military bag, and okay, I'm going to run the marathon. No, you go light. The swimmers, you don't see the swimmers in competition going with a dress. Would it be wrong to swim in a dress? No. But they go in real, the lighter they are, the better it is. I believe that's the way it is in our Christian life. The lighter we walk, the better it is. So let us look at our life honestly, sincerely. What's keeping you from a closer walk with Jesus? Because listen, guys, at the end of the day, when we go, and we will go, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. There's the Apostle Paul's words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says, I mean, in a sense, you know, he wanted to live in such a way that when he entered through those gates, not by works, he's forgiven. But that when he entered through those gates, he would hear his Lord Jesus saying, good job, good and faithful servant. And have you ever been invited to a nice restaurant? I like it when someone says to me, you want to go? I'll take you out to eat. I'm just like, okay. And then where are we going to go? And they're like, well, we're going to take you here. And I'm just like, oh, yes. I love that place. You know what I do? I fast the meal. I skip breakfast or I skip lunch so I can have dinner. And just enjoy the fullness of it. So in a sense, that is exactly how it is with our lives upon the earth. Some people live for here. And Jesus said, what is a prophet of man if he gained the whole world and he loses his soul? if you're not a Christian, Jesus wants to not reach you from the outside. He wants to do a work from the inside. He wants to give you eyes. He wants to give you ears. And he wants to give you a mouth so you can see, so you can listen, so you can pray. But you know what's getting in the way? A lot of times it's just pure pride. Sometimes it's, what will people say if I do? Some people say, it's too late now. I've done all my life without. Why should I do it now? And I would say, come at all cost. He's such a gentleman. He's so powerful. He's so gracious. And he will change you. And he will show you a world. The Italians, they're proud people. Trust me, I know. And Marco Polo came to Italy and he told them about the greatness of the land in China, the millions of horses, the millions of people. And they looked at Marco Polo and said, you are lying. That can't be. Because they hadn't seen it, but Marco had. And there they are, Italy, small, China, huge. And now we know there's millions of horses. Millions and billions of people there, don't we? Just because you haven't seen it, maybe you need to ask the king, this gentleman, to say, man, Lord, you've been there. Please open up my heart and give me this hope. And it takes humility, but you know what? We've all been there. It takes humility to sit down and not try to give something to him, but actually receive everything that he's done for us. And all I wish for you guys is for, if you're a Christian, walk closely with Jesus. And if you're not, man, get to know him. Nobody compares. People are bored. They say, oh, if I'm a Christian, I'll be bored. He created the stars. He gives us light. He gave us water. Is life on earth boring? He prepared it. What do you think if this is fallen? What do you think heaven's going to be like? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord.